Spanish lesson for today from somebody who doesn't speak Spanish. Welcome all. Danny and I were going to team teach today, but Danny was up most of the night having what he's calling an episode. He has a lot of pain right behind his sternum, and they're doing all kinds of tests to try and identify it. Please keep him in your prayers. You can give him a shout, call him, you know, he would love to hear from you. If you don't have his contact information and would like it, I'll happily share it with you. He does enjoy to talk to people, and he would have been here today. Other than those episodes, he's fine. But he had one last night that lasted about 3 hours, so he was up from 2:45 till, I don't know, he may still be up, but he emailed me this morning at 5:30, and I called him immediately. He was like, I didn't think you'd be up. So anyway, he's not here for that reason, but which kind of saddens me because he and I worked on this lesson together, and we were going to, so I will do my best to fill his parts as best I can. Let me ask you a question. What is an important thing, or what's one important thing that you have changed your mind about? Something that you were, that this only works if you were really either dogmatic or really passionate about something, and then you had to change your mind about it. Is there something that's happened to you in your life?
The death penalty.
The death penalty. Okay. Do you for it or against it?
Maybe we need to rephrase that. Maybe we need to upgrade the language. Death penalty. Life force. I'm for life force.
You're for life force.
I'm for the life force, yes.
So, okay.
Well, in certain situations.
Right.
I want to qualify that.
What'd you say?
I'm for not getting killed by somebody.
Life force. Same rule. What else?
The path that I wanted rather than what was intended for me.
So, do you want to unpack that some more? Or?
Well, it was a lot of things that I wanted to do in regards to being in law enforcement, and I had to realize that it wasn't in the cards for me, and it wasn't the path that I should be going on. With a lot of things that were falling into place that were saying, no, this isn't what you can do.
Right. So, what I'm really kind of talking about is belief systems. Something you believed in or you thought was true, and then you had to change your mind for some reason. Maybe it's, I dare even suggest this, maybe it's political, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's about marriage, maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's cultural.
I wrote civics.
Civics?
Civics.
You changed your mind about...
Either by not having a proper understanding in the past versus now having my eyes open to
right.
what it means to...
That's the point I'm making. Yeah. Is when you gain more information, are you willing to change your mind?
Yes.
How many of you would say, I am stuck in my ways for the most part? Thank you. So, yes, ma'am.
What about if you're immersed in a doctrine at church?
Yes.
That is not scriptural?
Yes.
Is forced upon you?
Yes.
But you are stubborn enough not to accept what somebody else says?
So you didn't actually change your mind.
I didn't change my mind, but I did not hold on to it.
You didn't embrace it either.
I didn't embrace it, and I did not hold on to it through my life. And by the grace of God, my parents let me decide what I wanted to do.
Mm.
I mean, I didn't stray from faith or anything
right.
But I was brought up in an anti-church.
So was I.
And against... Christian colleges.
So was I.
Almost.
We should talk.
Almost against Sunday school, orphans' homes. I mean, it was all out there.
But you never really embraced that.
I never embraced it because I thought, there's no point in that. We've got to be doing something.
Right.
I mean, you know, they're there. Why do we need to shun them and say what we're doing is right and build a wall?
Right. So were you open to being shown you were wrong, even though you didn't understand it?
Sure.
Okay. That's kind of where I kind of want to go here, is we have a tendency, whether it's because of how we were brought up, because of some personal teachings, some pastor or teacher that we sat under at one time, we develop our belief system through those avenues. A lot of times our belief system is built on a very poor way to study Bible. Let me tell you how I grew up studying the Bible, and then you'll hopefully this will help you understand. I was a big proof text guy. Do y'all know what I mean by that? I had an idea, and then I got the Bible to prove it. That's how I did it. So that was my proof text. Like, I'll give you one that I've always thought. I'm like you on this. I've always thought this one was ridiculous. I was raised to believe that communion was to be taken on Sunday, only on Sunday. It is never to be taken on any other day but Sunday, period. That was what I was taught. Here's the proof text, because you should be asking that. Where did you get that from? So here's the proof text. I can teach it because I once preached it. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." And you're like, okay, cool. That's it. That is the proof text. And you're like, well, how did you get only on Sunday out of that? Well, you have to have a system, and I'm not going to get into all that. But that was the proof text. Acts 20 and verse 7 was what everybody would point to. We, yes, ignored Acts 2, where it says, "And every day the disciples, they came together and broke bread." We ignored that one because it didn't fit into our narrative. That's kind of what I mean. So my life has been filled with going after one doctrine or another and then changing my perspective when I got better, more information. And I am completely comfortable with being wrong. Are you? Because before we get into this study, we're going to talk about the will of God. You have to be okay with the possibility, though not likely, you are wrong. I too, when I dive into this study, had to be open to, and was open to, the possibility of being wrong. I do that anytime I open the scripture. There's a passage in James that says, "Not many of you should heap himself up to be teachers, because you will receive a stricter judgment." That passage is something that I read constantly, because I take my responsibility very, very, very seriously. So if I tell you something that is wrong, which I have done, I will do my very best to discover what is true and correct it. So I want to let you hold me accountable to that. However, having said that, I will reject this argument during this study. Well, I just believe that. If that's how you open your argument, please share it with me privately, and then we'll discuss. Does that make sense? Because I believe that is not a good argument for any belief system. Did y'all understand what I mean by that? Now, if you can say, "I've been taught," and show me what you've been taught, I'm cool with that. Let's unpack it. So, we're going to talk about the will of God. Let me give you four ways to think about this before I dive too deep in it. So, you see four boxes on your paper. You should write what I'm about to say small in case you want to fill in some of the information about it, but I decided to give you four boxes. So in the first box on the left, I want you to write this: the general will of God. So write that, general will of God. In the box right below that one, I want you to write the specific will of God. In the box in the top right, I want you to write the directive will of God.
Go down.
Which one? I'm sorry. So it's general, specific, directive.
Go
And then the last one is the permissive will of God.
I need to go to that one.
P-E-R. I was about to have to write it down to spell it, so I'm glad you said you were joking. I realized I may not be able to do that.
I spelled that right.
Okay, so I want you to look at all four of those real quick, which is general, specific, directive, and permissive. And I just want you to look at all of them for just a second. I want you to take them in. We're not going to cover all of them today because it's impossible. Today we're going to talk about the specific will of God. Specific will of God. Let me tell you a story. 2 weeks ago, while my wife and I were in Dallas, we went to church with our family, with our kids up in Dallas or in Denton, and then we headed home. And on our way home, I got a phone call from Danny. Danny had preached for me that Sunday and had preached one of the finest sermons I've ever heard. So if you haven't heard that sermon, I highly recommend go to our website, find it, and listen to it. It's a very, very, very timely and good sermon. That's my plug for Danny. Did you get that, Danny? He's going to listen later. But I do recommend you listen to it. Anyway, Danny called me and he said, "Did you hear about the church shooting in Fort Worth?" And Kendra had just told me that there's a church in Fort Worth that had a shooting. It's called the West Freeway Church of Christ. And I said, "That church sounds familiar to me. Why do I know that name?" The reason I know that name is because I know Danny. Danny used to be the education minister at that church in the 80s. And so he still knows several of the families there. And so my phone rings and it's Danny. He's like, "Did you hear about the shooting?" I said, Kendra was just telling me about it. What do you know? And of course he knew what we all knew at the time, and we've learned so much more since then. And so since then, Danny has been talking to some of the families from the West Freeway Church of Christ. What do you think the primary question these church members want an answer to is?
Why?
But it's more than that. Why would God allow this to happen? That's the question. Why wouldn't God stop this?
Don't you think that God probably is pretty disappointed whenever that thought comes to a person's mind?
Why?
Because why?
Because why?
Why would we do such a thing?
What do you mean?
Why would God authorize or direct happening of this sort?
Right. That's
I find it very...
You find it offensive to even ask that question?
To a degree, yes, that somebody would think such.
Okay. So it's not as simple as you might think. Here's what I'm going to ask you up front. Is God in control?
Yes. Yes.
We have no problem answering that question, right?
Is God in control?
You have a problem with that.
I believe he's in charge. And I believe that... Oh, I'm sorry. I perceive that he's in charge. And I perceive that he's asking us the greater question. Why did you allow? I didn't allow this. Why are you allowing? And the West Freeway, to me, translates... This whole entire church up there is in the bridal covenant. It's an attack against the bride of Christ. And
right.
That's just kind of my perception around this.
Good. So, yeah, yes.
I would say for the same reason that we let Christ be crucified.
Okay. Do you want to elaborate on that?
Well, that opens the door for me.
Okay, we'll get to that. I don't want to attack that just yet. Yes.
The will of the man who came in is the one that
is why that happened.
Is why that happens.
Because of the will of the man who came in.
The free will of the man that came in.
The free will.
The hijacked will.
The hijacked will. Okay.
By knowing that we live in a fallen world, us in the church. I mean, there. Of course, we're surprised and we're saddened by all that, but in the end, and we're all in harm's way at any moment. So, but I think a proper understanding of you don't fall apart at that point. You pick up and you keep going.
How many of you have ever gone to a funeral?
Just
there yesterday. Usually this doesn't happen. Sometimes it happens at the funeral, but it often happens at the viewing or the wake or the time before. You're all sitting around, and the family is distraught, and you're looking for just the right word to say, and you say, I guess God just needed another angel. I guess God wanted him more than we want him. Y'all ever heard that? We say some things when people are grieving because in our culture, we're not okay with grief. The only way we think we can overcome grief is to explain it. Right? Give us a reason. Give us an answer. And we say things like, well, I guess God just thought it was time to take him. Well, is that true always? And if it's true, then it's true at the West Freeway incident too, right? You might be curious, because some of you are looking at me really strange, like, who in the world thinks this? Well, lots of people think this. And I don't know. In fact, Danny and I talked about this a lot, and we said, you know, I think for the most part, our group probably lies on the side of, just because something happens in this world and God is sovereign doesn't mean that God dictated the terms of that event.
Amen.
So, right?
Yes.
Perfect, right? So just so you know, so you're clear on where I am. Yes.
Perfect until there's a grief next to you.
Until there's a grief next to you, right. That's kind of where I wanted to make sure. So when we're unpacking this idea of the will of God, we have to look at it several different ways. Number one, I think it's really problematic to use the term will of God. And that's why I broke it into these four quadrants. Because we have a tendency when we think about the will of God is we are just thinking in terms of his general will. And then we try and plug everything into that. So, I didn't want to start with the general will because that's the broadest. Everything that I've talked about, the submissive, or the permissive, the directive, and the specific will of God fits under the general will. Nothing in any of those are outside of the general will of God. Does that make sense? You follow me? So, today as we discuss the specific will of God, I'm going to hopefully help you see some things about it that maybe you hadn't thought about. Have you ever had somebody come and tell you that God told me, fill in the blank? You ever had somebody say that to you? Okay. Have you ever had somebody say, I have to move to another location because God is sending me? You ever had somebody tell you that? Okay. Have you ever had somebody tell you that God spoke to them audibly and told them to do some great thing? You ever had that? Anybody? You have a few of you? Good. Okay. Hopefully in this discussion, we're going to help navigate all of that. Because there's a danger in that. Let me just kind of tell you up front. There's a danger in the God told me so. Do y'all know who... how can I not think of his name? The guy who took all of his followers down to Mexico and drugged them or had them drink poison? Jim Jones? Jim Jones, his name came to me as soon as I used drugs. You know what he said, right? God told me. The Branch Davidian, God told me. There's several times when the God told me, and then we do things that are outside of what God's general will is. So, we have something really awesome at our fingertips. It's called the Bible. The Bible is filled with story after story after story of God interacting with his people. And if you start in Genesis 1, you remember Genesis 1, God says to Abraham or to Adam and Eve, I am putting you in the garden. I'm going to give you all authority over everything in the garden. You are in charge of my animals. You're in charge of my plants. You're in charge of my garden. I only have one thing. My will is that you not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? That statement alone introduces two of the wills we talk about. The directive will, do not eat that tree. And the permissive will, do not eat that tree. Which leaves what? What does that do not eat that tree leave them? With, there's a word. It's called choice. They have a choice. The reason I wanted to bring up Adam and Eve is because that was the directive will and the specific and the permissive will under his general will. His general will in that situation would be that he wanted all of mankind to rule the earth that he created for them and to be in relation with him. That's his general will. And then he gives some directives and some permissive. Go to the next story, the next big story in the Bible, Noah's Ark. God says to Noah, build an ark. Y'all remember that? Why? I'm going to destroy the world, right? And I want you to build the ark this big, this wide, this tall, using this material, using this method, and then I'm going to send rain on the earth. That is specific will of God, right? The next big story, which is the one I kind of want us to start tackling, is the story of a guy named Abram. Abram is going along through his life, doing whatever he does. And in Genesis chapter 12, this is on your worksheet. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. What was God's specific will for Abram?
To go.
To leave and go. He wants him to trust him. That's under there. But he says to him, he's like, go from your country, get up, leave where you're at, but there's a whole lot else attached to this. Listen to this. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. Attached to this specific directive from God is his will, his specific will. Through you, Abram, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Through you, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. Through you, Abram, like this is my specific will. This was only for Abram. And because of Abram, we all benefit. Do you get that? Do you see how that ties together? See, it was for Abram, for us. It was God's specific will for Abram so that God's general will for us could be accomplished. Do y'all see that beautiful picture? Has God told you to get up from where you're at and go somewhere else and that all the nations will be blessed through you and so on and so forth? Some people read the Bible this way, just so you know. Some people read the Bible in first-person narrative, as if God is speaking to them every time he's speaking to someone else. It's not true. God chose Abram for this very purpose to complete a greater purpose that he had already purposed in his heart to do. So, I kind of already answered this. Why would we refer to this as his specific will? It's not just because it's specific, but it is specifically for Abram so that others could be blessed by it. Does that make sense? How many are affected by this engagement? Yeah. So when you go over to the New Testament, there's this scripture that says, everyone of faith is Abraham's children. Like, we're all descendants of Abraham by faith. Like, there was this broad-reaching purpose that was fulfilled in this moment with Abraham. How cool is that? Here's a big question. How many of you would like to be Abraham? Right. How many of you are glad Abraham was Abraham? You see where I'm going here? Okay. The next person that comes up is a guy named Moses. And there's a lot of tentacles to Moses' story. There's a lot of tentacles to Abraham's story. I could have talked about with Abraham, God telling Abraham to go sacrifice his son, to take him up on that mountain and sacrifice him. Well, I could have even done this. God told Abram, you're going to have a son, right? And that son is by whom all nations will be blessed. Like, it's going to be you, and then it's going to be your son, and it's going to be his son, and so on and so forth. Like, this was his specific will. He is guiding things so that things happen the way they need to happen. That's his specific will. So, God tells Abram, go up on the mountain, sacrifice your son. So Abram goes up there. You remember that? Do you know what happens before he goes up to sacrifice that son? God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abram's like, you're not really doing it the way I think it should be done. So I'm going to go ahead and have a kid with my handmaid, with my wife's handmaid. I'm going to go ahead and have a child. And Ishmael is born. And y'all remember? So God's specific will did not change because Abram did it differently. You with me on this?
Yeah, that's why we're at war with the Arabs.
Well, that's, yeah, I don't. We could get into that, but that's absolutely true. If you don't know that, the tension between the Muslim faith and the Jewish and Christian faith is a direct result of Abraham being permitted to do something outside of the specific will of God. But it didn't change God's specific will. So God told him, this is not the son. I'm still going to give you a son. And Abram's like, I'm like 100 years old. And he wasn't speaking rhetorically. He was 100 years old. And so God gives him Isaac, and then he says, go sacrifice Isaac. And we watch God work things through this Abrahamic promise, this specific will, in order to accomplish something greater in his general will. And then we have this guy named Moses who comes on the scene. Moses is interesting, much like Jesus. Moses was chosen from before birth to carry out the specific will of God. Y'all know that, right? Yeah. So before Moses was born, he was put in that little boat sort of thing and hidden in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he went and learned all the ways that, like, God was doing stuff. Like, have you ever seen that? Sorry, I don't want to get too scatterbrained. There's a lot of information. But have you ever saw in hindsight how God was moving pieces for you that got you where you are? Wesley and I were just talking about this just before the class on a different subject. Sometimes we have the benefit of looking back and being, wow, God really laid some things out. My existence at this church, in this place, I firmly believe God was working things out long before I got here. I firmly believe that. I don't doubt that for a second, because just how it all played out.
So how do you apply that if God gets involved in your life and does these things to work?
We will get that when we get to
shooting.
We will get to that when we get to the directive and general will. Mm-hmm. So don't get ahead of me. I'm not going to be able to answer the shooting question today. But if you will follow this, I want you to understand that the God's specific will, when God gets involved and starts moving pieces in a very specific way, and even changing outcomes, that is a direct result of God's specific will. So look at Moses' story. Moses was tending flock on Jethro, of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priests of Midian, and he led his flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people of Israel out of Egypt. Who was going to go get the people from Egypt? Why? But this was not God's will for you. This was God's will for Moses. This is his specific will and directive will for Moses, which when we talk about directive, you'll get it better. But here's the thing. Why is God even getting involved in this?
His people.
This is more than just it's his people. I put Moses and Abraham right back to back on purpose. What promise did God make to Abraham? I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He also promised him the land that he was looking over. We didn't read that part. But he says, your descendants are going to inhabit this land. Well, they're not in this land right now. They're over somewhere else. Egypt, to be specific. And now God says, hold on. I need to fix some things. I need to fix some things because Abraham's descendants should be inhabiting the land of Canaan. They are currently in Egypt for lots of reasons. I'm not going to get into all that yet. I need to send somebody to complete and to break through what is normally happening to change the direction of what will happen. God's specific will. God breaks through. He doesn't do this a lot. Do y'all with me on this? There's not a lot of stuff in Scripture where you're going to find... I know it seems like it because it's the story of God, right? So it seems like every story is God saying, go do this, go do this, go do this, go do this. And he's manipulating everything and moving all the parts and pieces. He actually doesn't do that very much. When he does it, it is to write the covenant promises that he has made. That's when he really gets involved. And so the specific will of God is always attached to the covenant. Always. That's why you have to separate it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
What is a covenant? Maybe I missed it and you said it. I don't know.
I haven't said it, no.
Okay. What is the covenant? Because what I see of this, he's seen the misery of his people, and he's heard them crying out.
Why are they his people?
And now he's, well, it's the Jews.
But why? Because he made a covenant with Abraham. That's where the covenant comes in. So he made a covenant with Abraham.
It's like a contract.
It's a contract, yeah.
I understand that. I'm seeing the type. My main question was on verse 9. He's seen it, he's heard it, but now he hears the cry of the Israelites. Has reached me. I think that's really important, and I don't know why.
Okay.
Why leave them there for 300 years or whatever, many hundreds of years?
Right.
Or is that just a question?
It's a great question. The problem with that question, though, is we're dealing with a God whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we're asking questions. This would be like our two-year-old asking us, why do you leave me every day? You can tell them. But will they get it? They only end up with the same problem. You keep leaving. Well, because I'm going to work so I can make money so that you can drink out of that bottle that we bought for you and so that you can live under this roof. And the two-year-old's like, I don't care. I'm hurting because you're not here. but you don't understand. Like, that's the kind of interaction we have with God. It's really funny. I wasn't going to do this, but Job went through a lot. And for the most part, he's just like, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you're like, I got a whole lot more than that to say. But then he does have a whole lot more than that to say. And he kind of goes to God with this same question, like, why after 300 years are you just now doing something? And God's like, sit there like a man and let me talk to you. Just in case you want to know the end of that story, Job's like, I'm sorry I asked. I realize now that question is not nearly as important as I thought it was. What we need to understand is that in order for God to make certain promises, like Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. The only way he can fulfill that covenantal promise is at times to become specifically involved in the affairs of his people. Now, why he chose to wait 300 years to do it, I don't know. We can come up with a lot of ideas. We can go back and read the text and understand that it wasn't until then that the Israelites actually decided they wanted out of their situation. We can come up with a lot of reasons, but it doesn't matter because the story isn't about that. The story is about God reaching down into this reality to complete his specific will, which is that all nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And the only way he can fulfill that is if he involves himself in this specific situation. You know, a better question would be, because it's funny, we ask this question here when we read this story because we have sympathy for the people who are now crying out to God. Here's another question for you. What in the world took God so long to get Jesus here? And why has he left us in our suffering for 2,000 years? You see what I'm saying? Like, we can ask that question. But then we realize that Jesus comes on and lets us know that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, and you're not going to get it. Some things are beyond us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to worship a God that I can fully understand. Because if I can fully understand him, he's pretty simple. So, I know that seems like a cop-out answer, but it's really not. And as we go, you'll see better why it's not. So the specific will of God, oh, I asked the question, how many people were affected by this moment in time when God speaks down, breaks the silence, talks to Moses, sends Moses. How many people were affected? Guess what? You're affected by that moment. Today, you were affected by this moment. Because in order for him to fulfill the Abrahamic promise, this is one of the things that had to happen. And he does this throughout all of history. If you were to read the Bible, one of the problems we have, especially in our kind of fellowship, is we take the Bible and we dissect it so much that we miss the story. We miss this beautiful story of God navigating everything so that we get the Jesus. Because that had to happen. And I'll be honest with you, without God's specific will involved in getting Jesus here, Jesus ain't going to get here because we will mess it up. So, just clarify that real quick. The next story is about Jesus. Before we get to Jesus, I want to talk about one other thing. Because there's some other specific will in Moses. You'll find out that when God inserts himself into somebody's life, he stays inserted. And so you'll know that Moses went to Egypt and he did the 10 plagues. You remember? And he told him how the plagues would go. And then Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then he said, remember the last plague? God was going to send the angel of death. You remember this one?
Yeah.
God was going to send the angel of death. However, he sends out word from Moses to all the people. What were they supposed to do to ensure that the angel of death passed over them? Put the blood on them. Here's one of those areas where the general will, the specific will, and the permissive will of God, and the directive will all come together. God tells Moses, Moses is directed to go tell these people, guess what's left up to the people? It wasn't left up to Moses to go tell them. God made sure he went and told them. God would have held him by his hand to take him to go tell these people because it had to be done. But God left it up to the people to do it. The permissive will of God. Had they not done it, could they blame God if the angel of death did not pass over them? Absolutely not, right? We understand that. So, we're going to get to more of that as we get through the permissive will of God. I don't want to go too fast, but some of this you just have to have as background so we can get to the substance. The specific will of God in Jesus. In John 12, verse 27, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, and there's some people that want to come talk to him. And here's what Jesus says. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. What's he saying there?
Your will be done.
That's what he's saying. I have been chosen for this very moment to complete this very task. The specific will of God is that I die on this cross, that I become a sacrifice for many. That is the specific will of God for Jesus. The reason it's specific isn't because it's specifically given. It's specific because it's specific to a person. It's specific to this person. Y'all with me on this? That's why it's specific. So he says, go and do. This is for you. And it's specifically purposed to take us from where we are to his destination. And that is found in Jesus. So he goes on. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, and it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In John 18, when he's talking to Pilate, he says, you are king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, said, you say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. The specific will of God was on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Are you with this? Do you follow all this? So, I have a couple of questions real quick. Is everyone called to the purpose of sacrificing yourself to save all of mankind? No, right? You agree with that? You're not sent to Egypt. If you open the passage, in fact, people do this, right? They'll open the passage and be like, you know, a self-application. It's not application to you. It's application for Moses. It's application for Jesus. It's application for Abraham. It's application for Elijah. It's application for those particular people. It is the specific will of God to accomplish his general will, which includes his covenants. Again, I asked the question, how many people were affected by this? All of us. Okay. God's specific will is used for a very specific purpose. Number one is to advance his general will. Number two is to validate or confirm his covenant. And number three is to write the course for mankind. Are you with me on this? Yes.
Very good.
Yes.
I don't know the right way to actually phrase it.
I don't know the right word or way to phrase a lot of this stuff. So,
so Jesus states here that now my soul is troubled with what I was saying. It's kind of a parable to rejoice in our troubles, right? In a small fraction. But you have stated now that he is troubled and this is a specific will of God. Does that mean that every time that we are troubled, we are?
No.
No. Glad
you asked that. That's a great question. So, what got him out of his trouble is the recognition of the specific will of God at work for him. And that's what he says. He says, my soul is troubled. In another version, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Right? It says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. I'm not going to say that because it was for this reason that I'm here. It's for this reason I was born. It's for this reason that I exist. So the way he dealt with the trouble, one of the things that sustained him was the knowledge that this was within the very specific will of God for his life. That's important. Now, he also tells us, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, not because it's God's purpose, not because it's God's plan, not because God did it. Take heart, why? I have overcome the world. No matter what you're going through, because I fulfilled this specific will, there is meaning and purpose in your trouble. But it's because of his specific will on him, not his specific will on you. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Okay, so here's some important things. His specific will never conflict with his general will. Danny used this ridiculous example, and it's just ridiculous enough for me to use it with you. So the church is really struggling financially, okay? And so I get up one Sunday and I say, the church is really struggling financially. God has told me that we need to go prostitute ourselves on the streets so that we can bring in funds. What's wrong with that? Why is everything wrong with that? God told me, people. What's wrong with that?
It goes against his will.
It goes against his general will. It's outside of what he's already told us. He would never ask us to do that which is outside of what he's already told us is good and not good. Right? So that's one of the ways you test these things. There is very, well, I don't want to say this wrong. You being chosen to involve yourself in the very specific will of God in righting the ship is not highly likely. Doesn't mean it won't happen. Doesn't mean it won't happen. But if it does happen, it will always, or it will never be in conflict with his general will that has already been revealed. And it's rarely, if ever, I can't think of a time, but I put rarely because I couldn't think of a time. It is rarely for one individual's benefit. It is usually for the benefit of all of mankind. Not just a few, all of mankind. You'd be like, well, but he just sent Moses to save the Israelites. Yes, who was he saving the Israelites for? The saving of the Israelites weren't for the purpose of the Israelites. Saving the Israelites were to keep a pure bloodline to bring about the Savior who would save the world. Right? So that's where Jesus, or that's where it all gets involved. And so I finish with this. Most people will never be called to be involved in God's specific will. Next week we're going to talk about the directive will, which is more along the lines of this. I got a job offer in Houston. Should I go or should I not go? Right? What does God want me to do? That's a fair question. That's a great question. The answer could be, I want you to go to Houston. The answer could be, I don't want you to go to Houston. And the answer could be, I don't really care if you go to Houston or not. I'm going to use you either place. That's more along the lines of God's directive will. And we'll talk about that because I bet many of you have experienced that. God's directive will, where he is personally directing your steps. So we'll talk about that next week. And then when we get into the permissive will is when we'll answer the question about how could God let a guy walk into a church and shoot it up. That's when we'll be able to answer that question. But not till we get to the permissive, and I'm not going to let you get to the permissive for 2 weeks. So we'll go there, and then Danny will be involved a lot next week, I pray. Please keep Danny in your prayers. Please keep each of us in your prayers. And recognize this. Here's one thing I can assure you. What God has willed will come to pass. How it comes to pass has not yet been determined for the most part. Does that make sense? But God is going. He can make promises like that he can rescue you because he is still sovereign. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for so many things. But I especially thank you for the knowledge that no matter what happens and no matter how badly we might mess things up, you're always working to achieve your ultimate purpose. And I believe that each and every one of us can just trust you, that you are making things happen, but also that we're aware enough that we have decisions to make and we have purposes in our own lives to fulfill, and walks to walk and talks to talk. And I just pray, Father, that we pursue your will that you've already given us, so that we'd be better prepared to receive the will that you direct us to. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.